Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now tonight we're going to continue our study book by book of the book of books, and that is to show the continuing theme of the single theme of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and we are now in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the last of the books that are called the Pentateuch or the five books of Moses, and I'm going to be reading some rather extended passages from Deuteronomy tonight. The word Deuteronomy simply refers to the second law. Now, in reality, it is not a second law. It is a repetition of the first law with some additions to it that had been given Moses by the Lord at Mount Sinai and subsequent thereto. And so we find that these people had come to the point where God saw fit to reemphasize the law that He had given Israel that was to guide Israel through their history. Now, there were some very good reasons for the reemphasis of this law. First of all, repetition is always a good way of teaching. And God was going to repeat these things to the people, but be reminded that the adult generation that had come out of Egypt and had crossed the Red Sea, because of their failure to take the land that God promised them at the time when they should have, and of their listening to the 10 faithless spies rather than Joshua and Caleb, you know the Lord required them to wander in the wilderness for approximately 40 years, during which time the older generation died off. And everybody from 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and Caleb, died. Therefore, it was necessary that this younger generation have emphasized upon their hearts and minds, this is God's law, this is that by which you shall be governed, this is the law and the will of God for the people of Israel. And so they needed to have that very strongly impressed upon them. Furthermore, it would not be but just a short while now before they would cross the Jordan River and would take the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan at that time was already populated, but populated with people who were of a heathen background, people of an idolatrous type of religious practices. And they were going to be intermixed with those people, and they needed to know how they were to keep themselves separate, and they needed to know the distinction between serving the true God and the idols of the people of the land of Canaan. And so they needed to be fortified. Now, it is true that the fortification was not as strong as we would hope that it would have been for that nation, but nonetheless, this was the purpose for the giving of the second law. So we've come to the point where we saw Genesis, and there was the beginning of all things, including the nation of Israel. And then Exodus, the bringing them out of the land of bondage, and Leviticus, with the laws and regulations for the nation, with particular emphasis upon the priesthood, and the book of Numbers, which was a history book that told the story of their wanderings in the wilderness, and now Deuteronomy, a book of final preparation as we go see them go into the land of Canaan. And it also contains some history, specifically some personal history that has to do with the great man Moses. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is really three discourses of Moses, discourses that were delivered by Moses to this people that he had led for lo these many years. And in the first part of the book of Deuteronomy, he reviews for them what God had done on their behalf and how he had brought them across the Red Sea, and how he had provided for them, and how he had given them the law at Mount Horeb, or in Sinai, that peak in Mount Horeb, and what God had done in the providing for them in the wilderness, and how they had been brought to the jumping off place, as it were, to take the promised land. So he reviews before them what God had done for the nation in their past. And this was so important because the rehearsal of the previous 40 years should have impressed the people of Israel that God was indeed the true and living God, that they were this chosen nation that God had promised, and that the future of Israel was so vital and important in the development and the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption for all mankind. And that is about what constitutes the first part, the first three or four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. And beginning with chapter 5, and going through chapter 26, and the book has about 34 chapters in it, of course, Moses rehearses many of the laws that had been given, and once again, as we found in the 20th chapter of Exodus in the book of Deuteronomy, he discusses the Ten Commandments, and he adds to these laws and warmly exhorts these people to keep these laws. You know, friend, Moses realized, or at least God through Moses realized, that to give the people a law is one thing, but there is the constant necessity of reminding the people of that law and the exhortations and the admonitions to be faithful to that law. And that same thing is true with the law and the will of Jesus Christ for those of us who are Christians today. It's one thing to have before us, as we most certainly do in the New Testament, the will of Jesus Christ. But there must be the constant repetition, the constant reminding, and bringing to the minds of people, look, these laws are not just formulas to be looked at, they are a pattern of life to be lived. And so Moses, having given them this law, teaches them and exhorts them and persuades them, look, you have got to live according to this law if you are going to be blessed of God. Now, I've asked you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and let me read several passages, because a few selected passages, I think, will give us the general tenor and tone of the book, and that's about all that we're really trying to accomplish with each of these books, to get the general theme of it. I'm turning now to Deuteronomy 7. Look with me, and I'll read the first six verses of that chapter. Moses told his people, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Here's the reason. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, here he emphasizes to the people of Israel the significance of their relationship with God. And of course, we know as we continue to study the history of Israel, the significance was that through them the Messiah was to come. But they were to be a holy people, a separate people. They were not to be a part of this heathen people whose land they were about to occupy. They were to keep themselves separate. They were not to intermarry with these people. They were not to leave even standing, even the remnants of that pagan idolatrous worship of which was characteristic of these people. They were to purge all of that from the land, as the scripture says, to utterly destroy them. Now, Let me just say here, a lot of people have been very critical of God, and people ought to be no better than that, but been very critical of God. Why did God send Israel in there to just wipe out these people? It is because, and as you read of the habits and the behavior of the people of Canaan, it is obvious that God had so considered these people beyond recovery. They were so heathenistic, they were so idolatrous, they were so wicked, the only way to deal with them was to completely wipe them from the face of the earth. Otherwise, as he pointed out here, they're going to contaminate this chosen nation that I have selected. And so that was God's mission. They deserved. It was God's wrath. They deserved what they received at the hands of the Israelites. And it was for the protection and the benefit of Israel that this would be done. Unfortunately, as we shall see when we get to the book of Joshua, they did not follow through with what God instructed them to do. But now turn with me to the 8th chapter, the first couple of verses there. Moses said, "All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." You see what Moses is doing? He is preparing these people to receive the country that God was going to give them. Now, we'll emphasize more when we get to the next book, in the book of Joshua, how that God gave them the land, but that did not mean they didn't have their part to play in the taking of the land. But Moses is preparing their heart, preparing their mind, trying to solidify their determination. Let God be your God and obey His commandments, and then God will bless you as He has promised. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. He said, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now turn with me a little further to the 12th chapter and to the 2nd and 3rd verse, and we continue to get the general theme of what we find here in Deuteronomy. Again, Moses said, "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break down their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down their graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. God didn't want anything left of idolatry. If there's anything we learn from the Old Testament, God says, "I must be first," and God forbids the worship of graven images, and God is not pleased with those who would turn with that and to that in their religious life, and God did not want His people to be subjected to that kind of influence. So Moses is giving instructions here to tell them what they are going to have to do in taking this land and how they were going to have to live thereafter. Now, moving on over to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy with me. And here we find a couple of verses that are so highly significant because God, through Moses, was looking beyond just the taking of the land of Canaan. Now, you keep in mind, God had promised these promises to Abraham, "I'll make you a father of a great nation." Well, that had already taken place. "You'll have seed that's innumerable." That's already taken place. And He says, "I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you." And those things have already fallen into place. And He said, "I'm going to give you a land which will be your land." And that's about to take place. But remember, God had also said, "And in thy seed shall all nations, all families of the earth be blessed." And that, of course, had reference to Jesus Christ. And Moses, when he spoke to the people, looked to the time of Christ. Look at chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Moses said, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, just a short while after the church was established, quoted this passage of Scripture and pointed out how it was Christ of whom Moses spoke. He made application of this prophecy, of this prophet that God was going to send. And Christ in so many ways was likened unto Moses. Moses was a deliverer from bondage in Egypt. Christ is the deliverer from sin. Moses was their Savior because he led them. Christ is our Savior, for he leads us. Moses was the one through whom God's law was given. Christ is the one through whom God's law was given. And on we see the similarities between Moses and Christ. Among the great things of Moses, folks, was that he was a type of the Christ, a pre-picture of the Christ that was to come. And Moses prophesied and foretold of the coming of the Christ. All right, now in this second discourse, he has this constant appeal to the people to stay faithful to God. And also in these chapters, between 5 and 26, the mercy of God and the justice of God is heavily emphasized in the giving of what are called the cities of refuge. Now, the cities of refuge were unique after the people of Israel took the land of Canaan on both the eastern and the western side of the Jordan River that splits the land of Canaan. God set up cities of refuge, three on each side of the river. And those cities of refuge were for primarily this purpose. In the event one man killed another, it was the law of Moses, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and you kill one of my relatives, then you are in my sights. I can go get you. However, should one have killed somebody, he could flee to one of these cities of refuge. Killings happen. Murders sometimes happen. But murders, whereas they're killing, all killing is not murder. Sometimes people accidentally kill people. Well, before the revenge could be executed, the person who had killed somebody, maybe he had done it maliciously, maybe it had happened accidentally, but for whatever reason, he could flee to the city of refuge, and when he was in the city of refuge, the nearest kinsman that otherwise would have a right to avenge and take his life was not permitted to do so. And there he had to stay until the proper judiciary authorities could determine what his permanent punishment, if any, was to be. And so mercy was extended to people. Justice was extended. God did not want these people killing one another over things that maybe were accidental. At the same time, should one have literally murdered somebody, and even though he fled to the city of refuge, once the whole procedure was examined and investigated by the authorities and he was found guilty of murder, then he was turned over to the nearest kinsman for his own execution. And God required capital punishment regarding that. But we read about these cities of refuge, and they were so strategically located that it really wouldn't be too difficult for anybody that found themselves in that sort of problem situation to be able to, having a head start, of course, hasten to one of these cities and find refuge at least for a time until the matter could be determined. Now, we go to the third discourse of the book of Deuteronomy. And really this third discourse has a lot of prophetic statements in it, but it's more a section here from chapter 26 through chapter 30, where God gives a list of fearful warnings of curses and harm that the people would bring upon themselves if they ever decided to depart from God. Now, we're somewhat familiar, are we not, with the history of Israel? Sometimes they were faithful, so many times they were not. When they were faithful, they were blessed. But when they were not, they were cursed. Maybe they were taken into temporary captivity. Maybe they were held captive right in their own homeland. We read about a lot of this in the book of Judges. Or maybe they were carried away into captivity altogether, as eventually happened to northern Israel. But they didn't let that happen through ignorance. God warned them. God didn't slip up on them. God didn't chastise them without first mercifully telling them, this is what is going to happen if you take it upon yourself to defy my will. And so God uses this exalted leader to whom all the nation paid their tribute, Moses, and he used Moses to tell these people, I've given you the law. This is the law you are to follow. You follow that law, I will be with you. I will bless you. But if you decide to depart from me, here is what's going to happen to you. And over again, Israel experienced the wrath of God. And over again, they forfeited the great blessings that could have been theirs because of their own antagonism against God. In this last section of Deuteronomy, by the way, turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a verse that preachers often use. You know, people come and ask preachers questions, and we're supposed to know everything, and of course we don't. And just a lot of questions that people can ask about a lot of different things for which we do not have an answer because there has not been any revelation. And so this verse is one of the first verses preachers need to memorize. And it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Yes, there are some things that God simply has not told us. So when people ask questions about things of which God has not told us, we dare not, should not, any of us, whether we be preachers or not, anybody, just jump off here into speculation and guesswork and present it as if this was the truth when we have no idea that it is the truth. Just be content. The secret things belong unto God. Let's be concerned about those things that are revealed. Those are the things that do belong unto us. It was Mark Twain, I believe, that said one time, the things that the Bible does not talk about doesn't worry him hardly at all. It's the things that it does talk about that keeps him very, very disturbed. Now, those are the things that we need to be concerned about. What is revealed? Also in this 31st chapter and the 20th verse, we have here Moses looking into the future and warning these people. God through Moses said, for when I have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. I think that's a sad statement there. That's a prophetic statement of gloom and doom. God knew what Israel would be. After all, he had seen them during the wilderness these 40 years, and they were mouthing and murmuring and complaining and whining, and even though God was abundantly blessing them. And he knew the characteristic of people like that, that they got into the land and they would have prosperity. God would give them great prosperity. But it is so often the case, even when people endure adversity in a most commendable fashion, sometimes when prosperity comes upon them, it ruins them. And prosperity literally, time after time, ruined the people of Israel, and God knew that they would bring this kind of destruction upon them. Now, the last few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy deal primarily with some of the last words of Moses and his last days. Look at chapter 30. Go back just a little bit with me, please, and let me begin reading here with verse 15 and go through verse 20. Moses said to the people, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." Now, pause right here. Look how fair God was through Moses with Israel. I have presented both sides of this situation. Here's good and evil. And here is life and here is death. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Then he persuades them, "Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Now, folks, Israel got that land. They got all the land that they did not, God did not fail to keep every promise in every square foot of territory that He had promised unto those people. And the land of Canaan belonged to Israel. Now, there are some folks so grievously mistaken and biblically ignorant who contend today that the present nation of Israel has a God-given title to the present land of Palestine. That's not so. They lost that land. They disobeyed God's covenant. They did not keep that covenant to where God would continue to bless them, and God had already warned them. "You depart from me." And how much more could they have departed from God than to have renounced His Son who came to save all the world? They lost that land, and it doesn't belong to them any more than it belongs to you. And all of this falderah that people talk about in the political circles today, that the land of Canaan belongs to the Jews, it's not a word of truth in it. It doesn't belong to them a bit more than it does to the Arabs. And I suppose they're going to keep fighting over it as long as time exists anyway. But we need to know that you can't turn to the Bible and try to sustain that nation's claim of anything, because they had the land, they lived on the land, they turned from God that gave them the land, and they lost the land. Now in the 31st chapter, beginning with verse 26, read with me. Moses said, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." Now you remember the ark of the covenant was the most sacred piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which contained a pot of manna and Aaron's rod and the tablets of stone upon which the Ten Commandments were written. And he said, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands." Again, God's warnings and words of prophetic doom. And then we read, as we close the book of Deuteronomy, of the time of the death of Moses in chapter 34 and verse 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he," that's God, "buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." The last three verses of the book of Deuteronomy speak of the man Moses. Now you remember, Moses was born in the time of slavery. And when the death of an infant male child was almost imminent, and how he was hidden and preserved, and how he was brought up in Pharaoh's court the first 40 of his years, and how he led the was a shepherd in the land of Midian for the second 40-year period of his life, and how the third 40-year period of his life was spent in leading the people out of Egypt toward the land of Canaan. And this is what the book of Deuteronomy says about Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land and in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Folks, there's hardly anybody in all the record of the Old Testament that surpasses Moses for his greatness. The Jews reverenced Abraham, but the Jews reverenced Moses. Just to mention the name Abraham, just to mention the name Moses to Jewish people, at least of biblical times, was to immediately capture their attention because of the great exaltation in their heart they had for this exceptional man. And so Moses died, his body was buried, God took care of that. We know not where, nor did even the people of Israel. But that's not the last time you read about Moses. You read about Moses very much in the New Testament concerning his law and how it was a type of the Christian law, but you read about Moses personally also. In Matthew chapter 17, in the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ. And so Moses lives. Moses physically died, but Moses lives. And there God used Elijah, a great prophet under the law of Moses, and Moses, the giver of the law of Moses, to show that the authority today is Christ. For God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now notice, in the presence of the lawgiver Moses, of Christ, he said, "Hear ye him." As great and as marvelous as Moses was, he's not the authority that we are to follow. He's not the one who has given God's rules for mankind to serve God today. He is subordinate to the Son of God that God eventually sent. But he served so well. Two-thirds of his life was spent in preparation to do the task that God wanted him to do. And because when the time came on one occasion to give Israel water, and he took credit somewhat to himself for bringing that water and struck the rock rather than speaking to it, why, God said, because of that, you will not enter into the land yourself. Now, I have no doubt whatsoever, particularly when we see him at the Mount of Transfiguration, that Moses' soul is in the safekeeping of Almighty God. But he did not yet to see the promised land, that is, get to be in the land. God took him up on that mountain. He let him view it from one end to the other and all the way across the valleys. But he never entered. But what a great and marvelous person Moses was. The book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Abraham and Moses. Of course, the other characters are important. But Abraham and Moses, they are the great ones of those chapters. And so now we see the people of Israel poised to enter into the promised land. And we will see the leadership change hands. From Moses to another outstanding great Old Testament man of God, and that is Joshua. And Lord willing, when we continue our study, we'll enter into a study of the 12 books of the history of the Israelite people, the first one being the book of Joshua, where we'll read about the conquest of Canaan and the dividing up of the land among the tribes. But that was where we'll stop in our survey of the Bible tonight. Now, why did all these things happen? And why are all these things recorded? So that we can know God's hand was in it all in providing our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one and only one through whom mankind can approach God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but Christ came by Abraham and Moses and the people of Israel. And these things are given. So we can know Christ is of God. Christ is deity. Christ is the Savior. And you must come to that Savior, dear friend, if you're going to enjoy His spiritual blessings. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's God's plan. And if you've wandered away and need to be restored, repentance, confession of sins, and prayer is the way of restoration.